Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. For God does confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for that. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, may today we see your sovereign hand in our lives, that you are with us from beginning to end. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim Graybill. I am the young adult intern here at Hope for the last year or so. And so, this fall at Hope Christian Church, we're going through a sermon series on what is the church? And today we are going to take a look and see that the church is a God-sustained community. And so I remember sometime this summer, my wife and I, her name is Sarah. So Sarah and I were going on a road trip, and Sarah turned to me and asked me a question out of a book that she was reading called In Defense of Food. And it had a little picture of a cabbage on the front. And she turned to me and she asked, because there was a question in the book, and she said, okay, if you had to go live on an uninhabited island for a whole year and you could only bring one food with you, what would it be? And it was a multiple choice question in the book, and it was spinach, peaches, bananas, chocolate, some sort of vegetable root, and hot dogs. And so I was like, okay, this is coming from a book that has a picture of a cabbage on the very front of it. It has to be something healthy. And so I guessed spinach, with confidence in my voice, and Sarah was like, no, it's not. And I was like, that's strange. I thought it was. So it turns out that the thing that you should actually take if you're going to be stuck on an uninhabited island is either chocolate or hot dogs. So many of you are like, yes, that's great news. So it turns out that hot dogs and chocolate have the necessary sugar or carbs and fat and whatever else you might need to live for a long time if that's the only thing that you're going to be eating. And so today we're going to look at what sustains the church. And to some of your sadness, it's not chocolate or hot dogs. And so, in fact, it is actually God. It is a God-sustained community. And to see this, we're going to work through 1 Corinthians 4 through 9. And we will see that the church is sustained because it is enriched by God, it is equipped by God, and it is established by God. So first, the church is enriched by God. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and if you remember from some things that Todd has been talking about during his sermons, or if you just read through the book, you'll realize that pretty quickly that there are a lot of things happening in the Corinthian church that should never happen in a church. Like, there's a man sleeping with his stepmother. There are people literally getting drunk off of the communion wine, and there's just divisions all over the church. And so some of us might be wondering, okay, like, of course, Paul's going to go and give them a couple reprimands and get them back on track. But before he does all of this, we're going to go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. And so before he goes and corrects all these wrong things, he gives thanks for this church. So why would he give thanks for this church that seems to be doing a lot of wrong things? But he says he gives thanks on the basis of the grace of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. And that's in verse 4. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones, pull them out, because I'll kind of be referencing things as I go through. But so in verse 4, he says that he gives thanks for the grace of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. And then what follows in verses 5 through 9 will kind of flush out what exactly Paul means by grace of God here in this verse. And the first thing that he notes to the Corinthians is that in every way you were enriched in him, him being Jesus, in all speech and all knowledge. And to be enriched simply means to abound in, or literally to be made rich. I know that might blow some of your minds because it says enriched, but it's to be made rich. And Corinth was a rich town. There was a lot of wealth coming in and out of Corinth. But Paul says, you're not going to be, like, you weren't made rich materially, but in all speech and all knowledge. And speech or rhetorical skill in the Roman Empire was like the best thing that a person could possibly ever have. You see, just as our culture maybe esteems those who are influential in politics or pop culture or maybe have the most followers on Instagram or whatever it might be, people would esteem, in the Roman Empire, would esteem those who have the best rhetorical skill, that could speak well and convince people of their position over others. But Paul indicates that the Corinthian church did not have that skill. He says, for consider, or and this is in chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, he says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Yet despite failing to have the worldly wisdom or the rhetorical skills that the world respected in their time, they were given the ability to speak the wisdom of God. And this speech wasn't, as I said, respected during the day, because Paul says that the gospel was foolishness to the Gentiles. And the same thing was with knowledge. Paul says that they were enriched in all knowledge. And this doesn't mean that when they became believers, they could all of a sudden go toe-to-toe with all the brilliant minds of the day. Paul is talking about a different type of knowledge here, and he refers to it in chapter 8, and he says this, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the knowledge that Paul is talking about then is none other than the knowledge of God and the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. So I know, well, I'll say this then. So then speech and knowledge together communicate complete comprehension and understanding. So, for example, I know some of you in this room have your PhD or maybe seeking your PhD, and I have two really good friends that are trying to get their PhD in organic chemistry. I was a chemistry major when I was in college, and so I know them pretty well. And to get your PhD in organic chemistry, you have to know your chemistry really well. You have to know how reactions function or what reactions do what or how to run your columns or how to work your NMR or whatever instrument you might be working. You have to know your knowledge or your knowledge about chemistry. You have to know it well. But as many of you also know, to get your PhD, you need to do what? You need to get a dissertation. And that means you have to present it verbally in front of your professors and other professors. And if you fail to present it verbally in front of them, you fail. You don't get your PhD. And so even today, you'll notice that knowledge and speech, when put together, communicate complete understanding. And the same is true in the church of Corinth, that God had given them this speech and knowledge. And together, that's just a saying, like, God has given you the understanding of the gospel and has given you the understanding of the things of God. And I would say it's important for us today to remember this too, that the gospel said, or that Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles, and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And I would say very much today in Boston, in Winchester, wherever it might be, the gospel is still foolishness for many people out there. And so for us sitting here today, it's not because we were the smart ones who figured it out. We didn't figure this religion thing out on our own. Rather, it was God and the Holy Spirit working in us that brought us to an understanding of who God is. And so I think it's to remember, or important to remember, and have absolute humility in the fact that we're not the smart ones. We didn't figure this out by ourselves, but it is God working in us. It is his Holy Spirit that brings us to understanding. Second, The church is equipped by God. So Paul says in verse 6, if you're following along, chapter 1, verse 6, that the testimony about Christ, which he proclaimed to them, was confirmed among them. And all this means, essentially, is that when Paul went and founded the church of Corinth, he preached the gospel and the Corinthians believed. They were given the understanding and it was confirmed among them. They understood what he was talking about and believed. And then in verse 7, we'll see that verse 7 indicates the desired result of God giving the Corinthians the speech and knowledge. He says that they were blessed with the understanding so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, like, what are these gifts? Like, what gift is Paul talking about? And this mention to gift probably refers to what comes later in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where Paul talks a whole bunch about spiritual gifts. And those of us who have grown up in the church probably have heard a sermon or two on spiritual gifts. And so this reference here in the very beginning of the book looks forward to that. And in chapter 12, Paul deals extensively with these spiritual gifts, and he lists a ton of them. It's prophecy, like speaking in tongues, teaching, administrating, a whole list of them. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. God brings about different spiritual gifts in each person for the common good. And so, these are brought about for the common good. And it's important to note two things. I would say is that it's important to note that it's God giving the gifts. So it's not just like, I'm super talented because I'm myself. It's like God has given me this talent. God gives the gifts. And second, it's the purpose of these gifts so that we work together with one another for the common good of one another. And so I would say this. God not only gives the understanding, but he gives the tools needed for the church to help sustain itself. And so my wife and I are really terrible at growing plants. So we've literally killed every single succulent that we put in our house for the last 6 months or whatever it might be. But say me and Sarah had a great idea that we wanted to start a garden this next spring. We would be clueless. We don't know how to start a garden. But say we were going to ask some insight from someone wiser, like Mrs. Chamberlain over here, who is an experienced gardener, right? And we might have a meeting with Mrs. Chamberlain, and we might sit down, and we might talk about, okay, like what kind of plants do we want to plant in our garden? Like, then, like, how do we till the soil? When do we water? Like, when is harvest time? All these sorts of questions. And at the end of that conversation, we might walk away, and we might be like, wow, we have a good understanding of what it is to garden. But the downside would be is that we have no tools to actually go about bringing a garden that bears fruit. But say Mrs. Chamberlain, out of her good, gracious soul, is like, you know what? I'll give you a hoe. I'll give you a watering can. I'll give you some seeds. I'll give you some fertilizer. That'll help get you started. Then you see that she's now given us the gardening know-how, but she's also given us the tools to actually hopefully make a garden that actually bears fruit. And so it is with the church in Corinth that God has enriched them in understanding, in speech and knowledge of himself and in his ways, and he has equipped the church with the needed tools to faithfully live in expectation of Christ's return. So he has given them the knowledge, and he has given them the tools so that they can helpfully work together for the common good. And this is also true for Hope Christian Church today. Here at Hope, there are a ton of different people. I remember the first time I came here, like I went on a men's retreat, and I came back and I was like, Sarah, there are so many talented people in this congregation. It is nuts. And all these gifts are cool, and they're to be used for the common good. And so God thus sustains us, sustains Hope Community, not Hope Community, Hope Christian Church. God sustains us by giving us one another. There are people who can encourage us in difficult situations. There are people who are overly hospitable, and they can house our life groups. There are people who are really talented in worship or leading worship with instruments. And there are people who are absolute prayer warriors that can pray for healing for us, and there are people that can pray for healing for our loved ones or whatever might be on our heart. You see, this body, this congregation, is for the common good. It's for one another. We need each other. And so I don't know if any of you have seen the Narnia movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but each of the Pevensey children are given a special gift by Santa Claus. And so Peter is equipped with a sword, Susan is equipped with a bow and arrow, and Lucy is given this special little potion that heals people whenever they're sick or if they get wounded. And then as the movie progresses towards the ultimate battle between this evil white witch and Aslan, who's the god figure in the movie, as the movie progresses, they use these gifts for the common good of one another. So as brothers and sisters, they help each other out. And together, though they have separate skills, they use them for the common good. And so, yes, so Peter kills a wolf that is threatening Lucy and is threatening Susan. And Susan shoots down enemies with her arrow. And then ultimately, at the very end, Lucy takes her little potion and goes heals a brother with her magical potion. You see, together they help sustain one another through the battle between the White Witch and Aslan. So ultimately, it is God who sustains us by giving us one another. I'll say it again. So God sustains us by giving us one another. So we've looked at the church as a sustained community in that it has been enriched by God with speech and knowledge. It has been equipped by God because he has given us as individuals specific gifts to help one another on the walk of life. And then finally, the church is established by God. So in verses 4 through 7, Paul writes about how God has brought about and is currently sustaining the church by giving them the understanding and the gifts so to live faithfully as they wait for Jesus to return. But in verses 8 through 9 here in chapter 1, Paul writes as if he knows the future and he knows with certainty what is going to happen. And he says that the church will be strengthened until the end so that they are blameless upon Jesus' return. So maybe some of you have lived through the miracle on ice, or maybe some of you have seen the movie called Miracle, but the gist is that there is a group of U.S. college hockey athletes that end up beating the powerful Soviet Union hockey team in a medal match to go on and win the gold medal in the Olympics. And it was a giant upset, went against all odds, you could say. But picture that you could go into that locker room and give the U.S. hockey team a little pump-up speech before they went on ice with the Soviet Union team. And you, having seen the movie, already have known the outcome that they won, could say with certainty, like, you guys are going to win. I know you're going to win. And so you can say it with certainty because you know the outcome. And this is essentially, to some degree, what Paul is doing in verses 8 through 9. He is writing to them to encourage them with the absolute faithfulness of God. He writes them with certainty that they will be strengthened until the end, and at judgment day, they will be blameless before God. And this isn't because of their own ability. It's because God has brought them into relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 8 that who, and this who can either refer to God or Jesus, both are actually possible, but God or Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And someone might have the question, like, is Paul suggesting here that God is going to make believers, like, perfect and sinless before they actually die? Because you could get that from reading this. If you're, I mean, it could be an easy mistake to make. But Paul is not saying that God's just going to make each and every one of us sinless before Jesus comes back or we die. That's not what he's saying. Look at verse 9. It is God who establishes them as blameless because he called them into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. The phrase, day of our Lord, Jesus Christ, is referring to the Old Testament phrase, day of the Lord, which I think Ian had a whole entire message about this summer. So this summer we went through a series on the Old Testament prophets, or minor prophets, and the minor prophets speak a ton about the day of the Lord. And I don't know if any of you remember, but what is the day of the Lord? It's the day of judgment, right? And so here Paul is kind of pulling in that imagery. He says, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's actually the day of the Lord, our Jesus Christ. So it makes it a little bit more specific that he's referring to the day of the Lord from the Old Testament. And so when Paul is speaking about the day of judgment, which in the New Testament is when Jesus returns to judge both the living and the dead. And it's in this context of judgment that the Corinthian believers will be blameless. Now let that sink in a little bit, because this was a church that is full of stuff that is not right, right? But he says, you guys will be blameless. Wow, that's nuts. But how did they get this way? It's not because of their own merit. It's not because they like fix themselves up perfectly and lives perfect in this life. No, it's because God has called them into fellowship with his son, Jesus. I had a friend who, a good friend, who decided to run the Pittsburgh Marathon our senior year of college, but he did so without really training a ton. I think the most he ran before the marathon was like 16 miles, and then he got like shin splints and had to take a little break before the actual thing. But nonetheless, he was determined to run this thing, and so we went to, of course, watch. But at the end of the race, he said there were three things that sustained him throughout the race. He said it was those free water stations with those cool little like Gatorade gummies that you could eat, Coldplay that he would listen to, and finally, just people cheering him on, like me. And so these were the three things that got him to the end, sustained him to the end of the marathon. And Paul, in the same way, is saying, look, God is promising to sustain you to the end of the marathon of life. That's what he's saying. But my friend came nowhere close to first place. He finished with a time, I think, of like 4 hours and 12 minutes, which like is pretty good, especially if you don't train. So he was proud of that. But he was nowhere near finishing first. But what Paul is saying is that, okay, God's going to sustain you throughout the whole entire marathon of life. And when you get to the end, you're going to get the first place prize of blamelessness, is what he's saying. So it's just like my friend who probably got like 300th place, crosses the line, and everyone's like, great job, here's your prize money, like you win. And it would be like, what? Like, I don't deserve that. But this is what God is saying. He says, God can do this. He can give us the first place prize of blamelessness because he's called us into fellowship with his son, Jesus, who secured the first place prize of blamelessness as the obedient son who hung on a cross for us. So verses 8 through 9, the promise is that God will sustain and strengthen the believers throughout the race of life, so they can finish the race. And when they finish the race of life, they will be given a medal of blamelessness that they don't deserve. So it is God himself who sustains them through the end and establishes them as blameless. And again, this promise holds true for us today at Hope Christian Church. I had a professor who once had a colleague who had read a whole volume or series of spiritual classics. All that means is that these were books written by pillars in the Christian faith about Christian spirituality. And the authors were anywhere from church fathers to monks to the reformers like Calvin and Luther, or to even people in the modern day. They had all written works on Christian spirituality. And my professor asked this colleague of his, like, what did you learn when you read all of this? There has to be some sort of wisdom in here. Like, what did you glean from reading all of them together? And the guy said quickly, they all knew it was a battle. These men and women who were absolute pillars of the history of the church struggled in their faith walk. They did not always feel close to God, and they did not always feel his love. In fact, many of them, like say Mother Teresa, she felt completely abandoned by God in her last days. They were also tempted to sin. They didn't live perfect lives. They sinned. Their faith walk was a battle. And there's probably a lot of us today that are saying, like, yeah, I agree. My faith walk is a struggle. I'm struggling to feel connected to God when I read my Bible in the morning at 5 a.m. or whatever it might be, or pray to God. Or yeah, I'm struggling to see God when I'm struggling with this depression. Or I'm struggling to feel God's peace while I'm at my workplace. Or maybe this past week you fell back into a sinful habit that you've been trying to kick for the last year. Or maybe the more you feel like, or you feel like you're striving to live a holy life, and the more you strive to do that, the more you just see your own pride and your selfishness, and you just feel absolutely overwhelmed by sin. It's a battle you can't win, and you feel that way. But at the end of this story, my professor said, he said this. He said, if you struggle with your faith in your faith walk, it probably means you're a Christian. Struggle is part of the faith journey. That's what it is. Yet 1 Corinthians 4 through 9 gives us a glimpse of the victorious end of the battle. You see, 1 Corinthians 4 or 1, 4 through 9 promises that God will sustain us to the end so that we be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are promised that throughout our life of faith, we will be sustained and strengthened, though in the present we might feel like it is an absolute battle and it is one that we are losing. You see, this promise is trustworthy because the one who promises it has actually won the battle. It is God through his son, Jesus Christ, who has decisively won this battle for us. He has defeated the evil one. He has defeated sin already. Like in the Narnia movie, it wasn't the skill of Peter or Edmund or Susan or Lucy that could take down the evil white witch. It was Aslan who came and killed the white witch and clinched the battle. It was him. And so too, it is our God and Lord Jesus Christ who clinches the battle for us by hanging naked and rejected on a tree. But he didn't stay this way. He rose again victoriously to life, and it is this decisive victory that is the basis for the promise that God will sustain us through life until the end, because we were bought with a price. And it is this decisive victory that promises that on that day of Christ's return, we will be blameless before God. It is why Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also in him or with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who's loved us. For I am sure that in neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's wild. And we are given such assurance, we are given such a promise, because it is God who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, over this whole passage that we've looked at today, we see God's sovereign hand in the lives of believers. We see his hand in our lives. It is God who enriches us in the understanding and the knowledge of himself. And it is God who equips us with specific gifts to help one another. God gives us each other to help sustain each other. And it is ultimately God, by calling us into participation with his son, Jesus, who strengthens us until the end and establishes us as blameless on judgment day. That's amazing. That God does not abandon his people. He doesn't abandon us, but sustains us faithfully from beginning to the end. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your promise that you will sustain us until the end, despite our failings and our shortcomings. Lord, we thank you that you put our shortcomings and our sins on the shoulders of Jesus, that we may be in relationship with you. And Lord, as we go out this week, remind us of your promise to sustain us during the ups and downs and the challenges of life. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. In Jesus' name, amen.